Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Am I on? No? Come on. Okay. Can't hear myself. We are in the book of Revelation again this morning, Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. As I look out in the crowd, I can only imagine this is kind of like a reminder of what will happen the first Sunday after the rapture, where half of the church will be gone. It's like, oh, where's everybody else? I've been trying to have some fun while my wife was gone. I went out partying in the backyard in a tent with the kids. Woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning because I'm hearing things outside. So that's my days of partying. Let's go to the Lord as we study His Word, Revelation 20. We're going to end in Matthew chapter 25. So let us pray. Father, we always find it to be a privilege to be here in Your house. As the Word says, where two or more gathered, You are here. And Lord, though it's few of us, Lord, we know that You're here. Enjoying our fellowship, enjoying our service to You as we study Your Word. So Lord, thank You for being here with us. Thank You for promising that You will never leave us or forsake us, even when our wives do. So Lord, we just pray that You bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we make our way closer, as we wrap up Revelation, the book of Revelation, we come now to Revelation 20. Let me just remind you, last week, Revelation chapter 19, we looked at three points where God gave us a preview of this wedding feast of the Lamb, where we are not only the bride of Christ, but also the guest of honor, those who He invited. We also looked at the Lord returning on a white horse, and as He returns, we, the church, is behind Him, coming to fight the battle to finally defeat the Antichrist and the false prophet. And we saw that at the end of the chapter, they were both thrown into the lake of fire. And so now we pick up in Revelation chapter 20 as we continue. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, before we go any further, there's a number of things that we need to look at in this section, these couple of verses. First of all, notice that another angel came down from heaven, and this angel had a chain in his hand. And what was his goal? Well, he came to tie up, to chain down the devil and cast him in the lake of fire. And as we see this happening, now keep in mind that some people believe that there's God and there's Satan, and they're fighting this big battle, and they're equal, and which God is going to win? Let me remind you, as we see here, God sends one of His created beings, an angel, who is equal to Satan. But it seems as if he comes with a chain in his hand, grabs Satan with one hand and lock him up, to show that even though Satan is so big and bad and powerful, yet for an angel, another angel, he's no competition. Much less if God had to do it himself. I know in this world, as the Bible said, we will face tribulation. And I know that Satan is out to get us, but understand God is greater than he that is in this world. Never forget that. Because when you are feeling burdened, when you're feeling attacked, listen, turn to the Lord. He has the power to bind him. So he sends this angel, he bounds him up. Notice he gives a couple of names for this for the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil. You know, we talked about this in the past. The devil is given about 41 different names describing who he is. But this time, this deceiver will be bound. He will deceive no more. He will murder no more. He will kill no more. Why? For 1,000 years, he will be bound. Now, this 1,000 years, this is very important for us, the church, to know about. It's referred to as, we call it, the millennial reign of Christ. For 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will reign on the earth, bringing peace. There will be, when we talk about this millennial reign, there are some who don't believe that Jesus will actually come back and reign here on earth. We refer to them as amillennial, millennialist. They believe A is without or no millennium. They don't believe in that 1,000-year reign of Christ. So the millennial, the millennialists, they, again, don't believe it. But again, when you look at Old Testament scripture as well as New Testament, you will see a number of references to Jesus Christ's actual literal reign on the earth. We can look at Daniel chapter 7. We can look at Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 24, Psalm 72. All of those give scriptures telling us that when Jesus comes at the beginning of this 1,000 years, when Satan is bound, he is going to come and set up his kingdom. Now, keep in mind, when Jesus was coming, riding on that donkey, we refer to it as Palm Sunday, what were they singing? Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why were they praising him and worshiping him? Because they were expecting him. The Jewish people knew that he was going to come and set up his earthly kingdom. It just wasn't at that time. And so, again, there's many scriptures that will tell us that. Now, in the camp of those who believe in the literal reign of Jesus Christ here on earth, they are still divided into two camps. One camp is the pre-millennial, and that's the camp that I will find myself in, as Christ's second coming would occur, where he sets up his kingdom, will occur at the beginning of this 1,000-year reign. There's the post-millennial, I can't get that word out, those who will believe that Jesus Christ will come after these 1,000 years. They actually believe that during this 1,000 years, it will be just believers and good Christian folk that will actually rule and reign on the earth. But that's not what we see. We actually see Jesus Christ, as we will study, and see that he will actually reign on the earth. Now, there's three things that will happen during this 1,000 years. First of all, we saw it already, that Satan will be bound. He'll be bound, and of course, secondly, Jesus will establish his earthly kingdom. And third, the church would rule with him, those believers who were raptured, and also we'll see believers during the tribulation period. Now, I will look again at this. Satan was cast into the bottomless pit. We saw it in verse 3. He should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Could you imagine a world without Satan? You know, the world right now is asking for what? Peace. Can we just have peace? Can we have a time where there's no more war, no more striping, no more fighting? Can we just have peace? And the world is trying to. Even the Pope, he's saying, let's just put aside our differences so that we can get along and bring about the world peace. And we talked about this in the past, and we know that the Antichrist would use this to gather the people and actually deceive people. He will use peace. But the reality is, peace will never reign on this earth as long as Satan is loose. It will never happen, because why? He came to kill, steal, and destroy. He will not rest until he destroys every single person that he can. Now, in history, when you look at history, in recorded history, I believe they recorded history for 3,700 years, they documented that there's only been a period of 200 and about 250 years of peace that they can actually say, yep, there was no fighting and no wars during these times. Out of 3,700 years, can I say I really believe it's a lot shorter? And the reality, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned, there was no peace. Because why? No peace between God and man. There was this strife. We became enemies with God, the Bible tells us. And so prior to the fall of man, that probably was the only time of peace. But peace will reign for this 1,000 year when Jesus comes. Now, and that brings us again to the second point. Jesus will establish his earthly kingdom. In other words, the world will be under new management. You ever went to a store? I can think of one right now. The store is horrible. It's a grocery store. And you go in there and you're just like, this place is just, there's no customer service. It's just horrible. But then when you get a new management, someone who knows what they're doing, it becomes, well, I love going to this new place. You see, because why? Because they have new management. And so it will be, you see, in this world, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this age. He's the prince of the air. And so while he is still here and in charge, it's crazy. It's a madhouse. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, I should have told you to turn there. And I should have turned there myself. Isaiah chapter 11, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. This is, of course, talking about Jesus. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And listen, verse 6, and the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. A cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, the nurse child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, but they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What is the Isaiah penning for us here today? Well, you see, Isaiah is looking at this period where we're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, where true peace, true righteousness, where everything will be perfect. In other words, as he pens here, that, well, a child will be able to play with a serpent and not be bitten. A lion and a lamb can be together and not hurt one another. Why? Because new management. Jesus Christ will set everything in place. There will be nothing wrong. It will be what we're hoping for. It's what we spend so much money trying to buy. It's what we try to establish and gain for ourselves every day. Understand, yes, we may desire it, but until Jesus comes, that will never happen. It might be temporary. You can get some temporary relief, but it will never happen until this time of period. And so when you look again through this chapter, what we see in this chapter, we see justice, Jesus bringing peace, unity, abundance in chapter 35, healing in chapter 35, righteousness, joy in chapter 55, and also in his physical presence right here in Isaiah 16, verse 5. So all of these things will be ours. All of these things we will enjoy. And that's why the Bible said we are to look forward and love the return of Christ. Look forward to his return, because all of the things that we're hoping to get, understand, we will get. But be of good cheer. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. So we see here again what the Lord will do, and understand during this millennial reign, it's important for us to understand there will be people on earth. Who are these people? Understand, in the beginning of Revelation, we talked about the rapture. We're going up to heaven. And in chapter 19, we talked about us coming back down from heaven. We have our glorified bodies. And so there are two groups of people that will be here on earth. The first will be, of course, those who have glorified bodies, who have been raptured, who have been changed. Not only us, the church, but the tribulation saints. Those who have put faith in Christ and have died for their faith. And the second group of people will be people who have their earthly bodies, still haven't been changed. In other words, you have the Jewish believers. We talked about the 144,000 Jews that came to faith during the tribulation. But then you also have Gentiles, believers, who made it through the tribulation. They did not die. They actually lived and survived through the tribulation. So you have these two groups of people. Now, during the millennial reign, keep in mind, it will be like the days of Adam. Remember when Adam was alive? Things were still pretty, even though sin had entered the world. They still lived to be in their 900s and probably closer to 1,000. The Bible says that, well, for the young man who dies at 100, this is in Isaiah chapter 65, if you die at 100, they will refer to you as a child. Could you imagine that? Because your body, your life, your health will be like the days of Adam. And so during this millennial time, since the atmosphere will be good, the food will be perfect, we won't have to be bombarded with wars and disease and sickness. That, again, if you die at 100 years old, look at that little child. Oh, poor thing. But we will be living into 800, 900, probably the full 1,000-year period. So this group of people, again, with their earthly bodies, they will still be having offsprings. They will still be producing, multiplying, and the earth, I believe, during this 1,000 years, will be repopulated again and kind of running and functioning, as we will see today, just absent of Satan and sin. And so we now move to the third point, where believers will rule with Christ. Look at verse 4 with me this time. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, we see two groups that will rule with Christ. We know, as in verse 4, it says, and I saw the thrones and they who sat on them. That's speaking of believers, the church who was raptured and now are ruling with Christ. But now he also mentioned the second group are those who have gone through the tribulation, did not receive the mark of the beast, and they died for the name of Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 25, the Bible tells us, as Jesus gave a parable, and I will come back to this verse at the end of our chapter of our reading here. But Jesus, in his own words, he gave a parable, and he says, if you are faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler of many things. Understand, when we pass on from this world, when we go into this millennial reign of Christ, we will be rewarded, or we will be given positions based on how faithful we were here. If you're slacking off, if you're goofing off, if you're spending money like crazy, if you're not acknowledging that all that you have belongs to Christ, when that time comes, understand, we will have regrets. Because why? You would say, well, as long as I'm in heaven, I'll be fine. Yes, you will be fine. You'll be glad that you're there. But understand, just like any one of us are appreciative of when our mom or dad say, oh, well done, my son. Well done, my daughter. You did great. We will want that. It will mean the world to us. And he will give us rewards based upon how faithful or lack of faithfulness we were there. So we have, again, the church will rule with Christ, but also, again, we have the tribulation saints, those who have came to faith during the tribulation. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What is Jesus saying? Well, you see, when you lay down your life for Christ, the Bible says there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for a friend. If you lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, He will reward you greatly. And that's what the tribulation saints will go through. Again, they will lose their head, literally, for standing up for Christ, for not taking the mark of the beast. And Jesus is saying your reward will be great in heaven. Why? Well, if you think about a soldier, a king, and that soldier goes into battle and is wounded for his king, that king will trust that soldier greater than anyone else because he knows his love, his commitment to him. And so it is will be for the tribulation saints as the Lord looks on and say, wow, these are the ones who are really in love with me, who are faithful to me. And so guess what? He will give them a great position of leadership in his new kingdom. So we move on now to verse 5. "And the rest of the dead that live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So notice he turns his attention to the rest of the dead. In other words, those who have died prior to the rapture, during the tribulation, who have not accepted the Lord as Lord and Savior, they will be pretty much thrown into the lake of fire. Now, there are two resurrections that the Bible referred to. The first I look at is in a group of three, and then, of course, the second will be for unbelievers. The first is for believers. We saw the resurrection of the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, we are told in Matthew chapter 27 that people were coming out of their graves. They were walking around in Jerusalem. I look at that as kind of like the first fruit believers, those who believed in Christ. They died before his death, and he raised some of them up, and they were walking around, and people saw their loved ones kind of just walking around. What are you doing here? You know, kind of deal. But then we also know that the harvest, the rapture, is that resurrection. During that rapture, those who have died in Christ, again, will be raised, and those who are alive with will be caught up with them. And so we know of that rapture. But again, at the end of the tribulation, the 7-year, which we just went over, there will be those who have died in Christ. They will be raised from the dead. But again, that leads us now to the second resurrection. What is the second resurrection? The unbelievers are raised from the dead, which we will look at. But those who died, apart from Christ, they will stand. They will be resurrected to stand before what we refer to as the judgment, the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. They will be judged based on their works. And so we see here in verse 6 now as we continue, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed, happy, the Bible said, blessed is he who has part in this first resurrection. Why? Again, those who are raised in the first resurrection will be raised unto life and reward. We'll be raised to life. If we die before Christ returns and raptures the church, when we're raised, we'll be raised to life. And understand, there will be no more death. No more. And we'll be raised to rewards. We will be judged or given rewards based on what we have been done, what we have done with what God has given us here. And so we know that it will be a blessing. But again, those who are raised unto the second resurrection will be raised unto death and destruction. See, we all have a choice of where we're going to be. Smoking or non-smoking. Heaven or hell. So he continues in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So as we see here, the population of the world have expanded so much that he uses the phrase, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So many people on the face of the earth. But notice, after this 1,000 years, again, Satan will be released to do what? To deceive the nation. Keep in mind, we are looking at an earth that is probably, almost in a Eden-like condition. There's no temptation. Satan is locked up. Everything is good because why? God is good. Jesus will be reigning. All justice, all things that we are hoping for will be there. And so, since everything will be good, there is no temptation, and there's really no way to tell whether someone really loves the Lord or if they really hate the Lord. Keep in mind, since the believers, since all the people who are living during this time, it will start off with believers, people who have given their life to Christ. But now, as they have children, their children will have to choose whether they're going to be for Christ or if they're going to turn their backs on Christ. But again, since everything was perfect, they really didn't have a choice. They really was going along. I'm being blessed. This is a great world. Ah. But when Satan comes now, when he is released, what Jesus is doing, in a sense, is flushing out his enemies. Who will be on the side of Satan when he comes and say, hey, we can fight. We can take Jesus. Keep in mind, Jesus, we talked about it, will rule and reign in Jerusalem. That will be his headquarters. And so when we look at verse 9 now, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and first came down from God out of heaven and devoured, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So here it is, the whole world, all of those who are, in a sense, enemies of Christ, they're saying, let's go take him out. They surround Jerusalem, and now fire comes down. God sends them fire and wipes them out. And we see in verse 10, then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a hot place, and it's an eternal place. For those of you who know Jehovah's Witness doctrine, they say it's an eternal cutting off. In other words, you'll be sent into hell, and after a period of time, you'll just disappear, and that will be it. That's not what the Bible says. Forever and ever in the Greek means forever and ever. It is no way to change it, no way to split it. It's forever. It's eternal. And so we have this place that Satan will be finally cast out one last time. Now, people may ask, well, why did Jesus release him? Why not? Isn't that what people are asking? Why does God not just bound Satan up and destroy him and stop allowing him to deceive and cause so much destruction? Well, it's the same reason why he allowed, why he put the tree in the garden. Remember? He created the garden, Adam and Eve, please don't touch, eat of any tree. All of the tree is yours, just that one tree. What was God doing? He wanted to see where their heart was. If he didn't give them a choice, if he didn't give them that tree, they will have no choice and they will just be going along. But in their heart, you see, he have to see what's in our heart. And the way that you test the heart is to really test them by giving them a choice. We all have that choice whether we are going to serve God or serve the devil. And so he gives them a choice. He released Satan. And now we look at verse 12, 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. So here we look at now what we refer to as the great white throne judgment. The Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for every man once to die, but after this, the judgment. If you are born again, this judgment, this great white throne, you're not going to stand there. Why? We have been judged already. The Bible tells us those of us who are in Christ have been judged on the cross. When God poured out his wrath on Jesus Christ, our sins, our punishment was upon him. So we have been judged already. This judgment, this great white throne judgment, is for unbelievers who have not had their sins judged. And since their sins haven't been judged, they have to stand before God and give an account of their works. And so we see here in verse 12 now, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book were open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Imagine this. Every single thing that you do is recorded. Could you imagine going to heaven and now, you know, I mean, God, I believe, have greater technology than we have. So he would say, Daniel, flip the switch, you know, and now your life is being previewed on a screen. And now you're thinking, oh my, there's the evidence. I can't get away from it. And that's what's going to happen with believers. He's going to display their life before them, and they will see that they had no excuse why they didn't choose Christ. And so he's going to, again, in this book, put them, well, on trial, not to determine whether they're guilty or not, but really is to sentence them of how severe their punishment will be. You see, every believer and unbeliever, again, will be judged, but we're judged differently. We're judged based upon the cross. The cross, yes, if you look at the cross, you have a vertical plane, a vertical beam, but you also have a horizontal beam. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. The Bible tells us, when the Son of Man is coming in his glory and all his angels, his holy angels with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will gather before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goat. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. What is that? Well, you see, when God judges, he judges first on this plane, the vertical. He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is talking about salvation. But then once he is finished separating those who have accepted him and those who haven't, then he judges us based on the horizontal, basically how we have been faithful with what he has given us. And so for believers, he judges us to see how our reward will be, which we looked at. But for unbelievers, he will judge them to show how deep, how severe their punishment will be. So he judges everyone based upon the cross. And so when you look at Matthew chapter 25, again, he will talk about, the sheep. He said, you visited me, you fed me, and he welcomed them. But then the unbelievers, they will say, well, you know, when did we feed you? When did we not had a chance to feed you or all these things? And he basically will say, you haven't done those things, and so depart from me. So he's going to judge everyone based upon works. Again, based upon if you're a believer, how great your reward. If you're an unbeliever, how severe your punishment will be. And so we see in verse 13, then the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So here we see death and Hades and the sea. Basically, what the Lord is saying, that no matter where you died, where you were buried, you're going to have to give an account. Some people are buried in a grave. Some people are are cremated and buried in the sea. Some people went down in a ship. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You're going to be raised. You're going to stand before God. And you're going to have to be given account. You see, some people have a problem and, well, they get worried. Well, what if I, you know, my loved one was created? Will God be able to put them back together? Understand, God is going to be able to take all of our molecules and knit them back together. It doesn't matter if you died in the sea. It doesn't matter if you've been eaten by an alligator and absorbed by it. It doesn't matter. He is going to put you back together and you're going to stand before him. And so he says here, verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The second death. Notice, not only the people will go into the lake of fire, but also death and Hades. Why? Because death, as the Bible says, has lost its sting. Where is its power? Where is the power of the grave? Where is the sting of death? It's gone. It's going to be cast away. And we won't have to deal with that anymore. You know, one of our greatest fears, I think, is death. You know, we live a life and we try to just ignore it like it will never happen. You know, but every day that we live, we're inching closer to it. How close are we are to it? Well, some of us think that we have till 80-something, 83 years old. It's not promised. It could happen at any time, at any moment. And we see that so often. And we wonder, wow, why that person, how could that person die so young? Well, tomorrow is not promised, the Bible says. And that's why it says that today is the day of salvation. Today we have, and we don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow is not promised. So today we need to do what we know we need to do today. If it's to give your life to the Lord, give it today. And for those of us who have given our life to the Lord, let me ask, what are you doing with this life the Lord has given you? Because in reality, we will still, not judgment unto condemnation, but judgment unto reward. What will your reward be? Will you hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? Will you be looked at as one who was a wise steward, a wise manager of what God has given you, whether it's finances, whether it's your husband, your wife, your children, your house, your job? We will have to give an account for what we have done. I remember the last company I worked for, I was at my computer, supposed to be working, but I was doing my own thing on the side. Lord knocked in my heart and said, what are you doing? You're not on your time. You're on someone else's time. You're on someone else's payroll. Are you being faithful with what God has given you? Are you like some people at work playing around on solitary? Is that what we're doing with the life that God has given us when we should be faithful and busy about our Father's business? Are we playing the solitaries of life? Are we going around just doing our own thing and saying, you know what, at the end of my life, then I will worry about that? No, today, be faithful today, because again, tomorrow is not promised. Amen? And so, Lord, we know our hearts. We know our condition. We know where we stand. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you will convict all of us, including myself, Lord, that if we are wasting the time, the precious time that you have given us, if we are wasting the resources that you have given us, Lord, Lord, that you will convict our hearts that we may get our house in order, that we will be mindful and even try, Lord, our best to be faithful with your resources. That you, when you return, when you come and we have to give an account, Lord, that we will hear that saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. And not, well, what have you done? Lord, I would like for none of us to hear that. But instead, we hear that we are faithful. And so, Father, we know that we are weak in these areas. And so, Lord, where we're weak, we pray that you make us strong, that you be strong on our behalf. And so, Lord, we thank you again for even our wives allowing them to go and spend time away. I pray that you again will refresh them and bring them home safely. And for us that are here, who are left behind, Lord, that you will be with us and watch over us, and protect us and bring us back here safe that we may continue to study your word. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.